Father in heaven, we just thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
For the opportunity to preach your word. A glorious gift that you have gifted me with. That I might share, as it were, the very oracles of God with your people, Father. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the book of James was written to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad throughout various nations as a result of this diaspora that occurred in Israel. And so the message was primarily to these Jewish believers who were scattered abroad. Mm-hmm. But its practical message is universal for all Christians for all times.
Yes, sir.
Because the primary message of the book of James is simply this: genuine believers must demonstrate their faith through godly living. That's the message of the book. If you want to narrow it down, the message that James is teaching is genuine believers must demonstrate their faith through their godly living. In other words, a transformed life that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit should be the results of a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we should work out our salvation through good works. Now, some people consider James in opposition or contrary or contradicting the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. Because Paul put an emphasis on grace. He said, by grace you have been saved through faith. Mm-hmm. And here James tells us that we are to work out our salvation. In other words, he says we should have good works that demonstrate our salvation.
Yeah.
Beloved, there is no contradiction there.
Right.
What Paul is emphasizing is the grace that God gives us to save us. And what James is talking about is the good works that come after we are saved.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
In other words, if you are genuinely converted, good works will naturally flow from you because that is what is in you.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And if there is no good works, there was probably no salvation.
Right, yes, right.
Now remember, this book was addressed to Jewish Christians who had experienced persecution, oppression, that caused them to be displaced from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And we learn of this dispersion in Acts chapter 1. Check that, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles. So these Christians were experiencing persecution. So the book of James begins to tell these discouraged and displaced believers that there are spiritual benefits connected with enduring adversity.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
James opens up the book in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect, lacking nothing.
Yeah. Mm.
So the idea is that when we encounter difficulties, hardships, misfortunes, and persecutions, those things are designed to enhance our faith, to strengthen our faith, to prove our faith by producing in us perseverance, godly character, and eternal hope.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So beloved, that what James is saying in a nutshell is there's a blessing in the storm.
Yes, sir.
You guys are being persecuted, but that persecution will result in perseverance. It will result in godly character. It will result in an eternal hope in God. And so the blessing is that the trials of life should increase our ability to persevere. Yeah. It should heighten our commitment to godly character.
Right.
It should reaffirm our faith in God's return.
Yes.
Now in James 1 verse 4 it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." The various trials that we endure perfect us. Mm-hmm. They make us complete so that we lack nothing that we need to live godly lives. Amen?
Yes.
And so as a result of our faith being tested, it should yield in us a spiritual maturity that equips us to do what James tells us to do in the rest of the book.
so if they wanted to hear the scripture, they had to meet at the synagogue. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says this. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus entered the synagogue, which was his customary thing to do on the Sabbath day. And he read to the people there from the book of Isaiah. And while Jesus was reading the Holy Scripture, Luke 4:20 tells us the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. See, those who were in attendance listened intently to the Word of God. They listened carefully to the Word of God. They were not distracted when they were hearing the Word of God. Some of us are already thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, what we have to do after church. So you're not undivided in your mind. You're not single-minded in your purpose. You are in the right place. You are in the house of God, but your mind is on your meal. Okay? And I'm saying to you, these people who were in the synagogue when Jesus was reading, their eyes were fixed on him. Their minds were trained to hear the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God all around us, and we are hearing the Word of God, and sometimes we're not yielding our minds to it so that it can permeate our thoughts. Moreover, the Bible says that God grants us believing faith through hearing Scripture. But listen to Romans 10, verse 17. It says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Beloved, none of us would have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without first hearing the Word of God. So the hearing of the Word of God is essential to our salvation. Now, John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, it says, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus speaking. And I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, here's a question. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, Psalms 100 says, we are his sheep and the people of his pasture. So if we are his sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, how do we hear his voice? See, none of us have heard the voice of Jesus audibly. breaking political news on CNN or the sports highlights on ESPN. His primary focus is on us hearing the Word of God, the entire canon of Scripture. Now, in the context that we are reading this, he is saying, when we are experiencing various trials, remember, that's where he opened up the chapter with. He says, count it all joy when you're experiencing trials. Remember, he's writing to a persecuted people, a people who have been scattered because of their faith in God. And he's saying, when you're experiencing trials, we ought to be students of the Word of God. And we have to have a teachable spirit, be willing to hear the Word of God and learn from it. That is what James is talking about. Now, I know there are many, 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 countless secondary applications of the Scripture that are very well intended and actually accurate. I'll give you some of them. When people say be swift to hear, they apply that to relational. In other words, in the marriage relationship, be swift to hear your spouse. Be swift to listen to their perspective. And that will benefit you and your marital relationship. If your spouse is talking to you and you're on your phone and you say, and you're still looking down, or if you're watching television or you are off in la-la land and you say, what did you say? And they have given you this long thing that, you know what most of them going to say? Never mind. Because I see right now you are not listening to me. And so it can be a damaging thing if you're not swift to listen in a marital relationship. It could be life or death if you are being trained on your job if you are not listening, particularly in a job where you're dealing with, like Brother Al, when you're dealing with live wires and electricity. You better listen to the way you are to handle that live wire, because it could be the difference between life and death. It's important that you listen in the classroom setting. Your teacher is dispensing education, and that education is going to be accountable. You're going to have to be accountable for regurgitating is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Listen, you can be in a conversation and people who are talking about things that's way over your head, you don't know anything about it, but if you just keep quiet and nod your head, they're going to think you know more than you actually know. But when you open your mouth and speak, you reveal you're a fool. Now, this verse is counterintuitive to us. Because look at verse 27 again. He says, he, whoever restrains his words, has knowledge. That's not how we approach it. When we're talking around in a group with people and they're dispensing their knowledge, we got to jump out there and let them know, well, you ain't the only one to know something. I know something too. And so we feel like we have to share our knowledge as well. We have to spit our truth as well. And so we have to jump out there and get our thoughts out there. But this verse says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 2. 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinions. See, listen to that, beloved. You don't want to understand. You just want to be understood. In other words, when someone is talking to you, you don't want to understand what they're saying. Therefore, while they're talking, you're not listening. You're formulating your response to what they're saying. So what the Bible calls you is a fool. See, when you have no pleasure, no joy in understanding the other person's perspective, all you want to do is put out yours, you're called a fool. And last one I want to share with you, Proverbs 29:11. It says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. See, you don't have to say, tell it all. You don't have to tell everything you know. You don't have to lead with your emotion. You don't have to just tell it all. Okay? Because the wise man holds it back. Now, what do all of these verses that I quoted have a common thread? You know what it is? All of them reflect poorly on those who lack verbal restraint, those who have no oral discipline, who just anxious to speak their piece, eager to express their opinion, even when silent contemplation is the wiser option. And James doesn't tell us not to speak at all. He just says, be slow to speak. In other words, he's simply saying, be thoughtful about what you say. Consider what you say before you say it. And so he is saying, before you open your mouth, make sure what comes out of your mouth is God-honoring. And James expands on language and talk that is not God-honoring. God-honoring in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If you want to turn to that, James 3, he goes on to talk about it in 5 and 6. James 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. In other words, the words are not originating from you. They're originating from Satan, who's influencing you. And so when you let your words flow, it's you, but say this. James is saying the tongue is fire. But beloved, fire can have a useful purpose. Fire can be useful and destructive. Now, according to a National Geographic article I read, ecologists were saying that intentional fires are set. These are controlled wildland fires to promote ecological health. These fires increase the soil's fertility because they get rid of dead and decaying plants on the ground that choke the outgrowth of smaller new plants. And so these dead and decaying plants prevent organisms with the soil from accessing nutrients that are necessary. They also block animals from the land from accessing the soil that is vital. So in a way, controlled wildland fires help the environment. Other useful and helpful uses of fire include controlled fire that we use for cooking our food. A controlled fire that we have in our fireplace to help warm our home. Or a controlled fire that we use to burn our garbage or refuse. And all of these ways that controlled fires can be useful. But see, James is not focusing his comments on the usefulness of fires in these verses. He's talking about the devastation of uncontrolled fires and what it can cause. See, the tongue can be a blessing if it's controlled. But if it is out of control, it causes damage. And although the tongue is a small part of the body, it has the potential to scorch whatever it touches with an uncontrolled words. BibleRef.com says this, the words we say with them in our lack of self-control are powerfully evil and destructive. And it's not a small problem. It's rooted in the fundamental spiritual problem all people have, pride and lack of self-control. So the Bible instructs the Christian to control the tongue. And I want you to go to Ephesians 4:29 to see what the Word of God has to say about how we should communicate. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's the parameter for the conversation of the Christian. Did you see it? It says, let no corrupt words come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Now, is what you are saying, is it imparting grace, and is it necessary? And is it corrupt? You have to ask yourself those questions. You say, well, what is corrupt talk, preacher? Corrupt talk is too many to enumerate, but I can give you a few of them. Lying is corrupt talk. Boasting is corrupt talk. Gossiping is corrupt talk. Cussing is corrupt talk. Insulting and belittling and harassing. And all of these things are corrupted language. These are the words that should not proceed out of the mouth of believers. Instead, we should only speak what is good and what builds up the listeners. And I want to give you four ways very quickly that we ought to speak. I'm going to give you four ways, A, B, C, and D. Number one, A, speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors. Beloved, the best thing you can do is be honest with people. Okay? You don't need to protect their feelings. truth is not enough. You have to be truthful, but you have to be thoughtful, and you have to be loving. And the last one is graciously. Speak graciously. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you understand that this verse is saying that you don't, that there is nothing, there's no one word fits all? He says so that you will know how you ought to answer each one. So each one has a different way that you can talk to them. You have a child that if you talk harshly, they're going to start crying. You have another child that you can yell at them all you want, and they ain't hearing a word you said because they've tuned you out. So, harsh words have different impact on different kids. And so you have to know how you have to approach each one with grace, with love, with thoughtfulness, and with truth. That's the parameter for the Christian conversation. Amen? Now let's go to the last one. It says, be slow to anger. So the first command, the first imperative was be quick or swift to hear. The second one was be slow to speak. And the third one is to be slow to anger. And it's important for me to say this up front. Anger in and of itself is not sin. James doesn't say, don't ever get angry. Because anger is an emotion that God feels. Listen to what Psalm 7:11 says. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, the phrase with the wicked is imposed in Scripture to give you an understanding of who he's angry with. But in the English Standard Version, it's not there. It just says, God feels indignation every day. So God is angry. And God ain't walking around angry at nothing. He's angry at something. respectful tone, especially if you're spending your money there. First thing we want to say, give me your manager. Give me your supervisor. Because we want to then expose your behavior to your boss so they'll do something. Let someone treat us unfairly, try to swindle us out of some money. And most of us are not going to respond by being led by the Spirit. We're going to respond in the flesh. Now, some of you are familiar with the Steve Harvey Morning Show. It features a segment with the co-host, Nephew Tommy. And one of the features is he makes humorous prank phone calls to unsuspecting individuals. And one such call that I listened to, Nephew Tommy called a faithful member of the church who had not been able to attend church recently because he was home ill. And the member was scheduled to have a surgery later that week to remove his pancreas. And so Nephew Tommy pretended to be a newly appointed deacon at the church and was calling to pray with this ill member who was going to have surgery later that week to remove his pancreas. And the member was so thankful that the deacon had called him, and he told Deacon Nephew Tommy, thank you and praise the Lord that you called, and I'm believing God for this victory. And so Nephew Tommy began to pray for this ill man, and as he was praying, Lord, guide the hand of the surgeon. He said, help him, Lord. And he said, God, be with the physician that yes, Lord. And then Nephew Tommy, as he was praying, said, and Lord, reach around his backside and get his kidney. And the man was saying, wait a minute, Deacon. There's nothing wrong with my kidney. They're going in for the pancreas. And Nephew Tommy said, well, yeah, that's another thing I wanted to talk to you about. You see, I need a kidney. And so since they're going to have you open on the table anyway, they might as well take your kidney and give it to me. And I just want to know if you'd be willing to do that. And this man was saying, what did you say? And he was in disbelief. Initially, he said, I can't believe you're asking me this at a time like this. And then he became extremely angry. And at this point, the request was inappropriate in his mind. And he began to verbally assault me. He told him his prayer was not the work of the Lord. And he told him in some very profane and extremely vulgar language. And he even threatened him, said, the next time if I see you, I'm going to shoot you. And when it was revealed to this man that this was just a prank call set up by his own daughter, then the ill man was embarrassed by his angry outburst and profanity-laced response. And he said, oh, that's not how I usually am. Oh, man. And he was embarrassed, right? But this response revealed the condition of that man's heart. See, Luke 6:45 says this. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you are talking, then you say, I didn't mean that. Well, you meant it because it was in your heart. Now, you might have meant it in a different way than you communicated it, but you meant to say it. In other words, I was only trying to hurt your feelings. That may be true, but you said it because you knew that would hurt my feelings. So you meant what you said because you used that sin.